Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
I feel like I have several functions as a pastor. One of them is to help you understand the Word of God and the reality of His will for your life. And the other aspect of that, is to motivate you, once you know the will of God, to implement it in your daily lifestyle. So this is a sermon on implementation. The title is very familiar because the passage is very familiar. The fields are white unto harvest. The reason I had Vernon read Ezekiel 33 is because Ezekiel 33 sets the background, I think, for the Old Testament understanding of responsibility in being a watchman. A watchman was someone chosen out by Israel to keep a look on the horizon for approaching enemies. The last few verses, 8 and 9 of Ezekiel 33, God tells Ezekiel that what he's talking about is not physical enemies, but spiritual enemies. And what he's talking about is the lostness of men and the responsibility of God's messenger to proclaim that lostness, and not only that lostness, but the ability and the way to be found. The New Testament, as it does in many examples, takes a fundamental doctrine of the Old Testament, affirms the reality of its truth, and then raises it to a new quality, a new brilliance, a new explosion of thought in the minds and hearts of believers in our particular age. And what Jesus has done with this particular passage in Ezekiel is the verse that Ruth quoted, his last words in Acts 1:8. It's also another one found in Matthew 28. We find that Jesus wants every believer to be a witness. Now, I want to clarify something. As you know, I have very many preacher friends in other denominations. A lot of my preacher friends are what is known as Bible church pastors. I went to a retreat with them one time at a place called Pine Cove and near Tyler, and heard a man named Ray Stedman preach. He is the pastor of Peninsula Bible Church in Palo Alto, California. And he made a statement that goes along with the majority of their understanding as far as witnessing. And he said a true thing, and I think Baptists say a true thing, but I think both of them have polarized, and I think there's a middle ground. Ray Stedman was saying that witnessing is a gift of the Spirit. And that if you have the gift of witnessing, that you will develop it, and if you'll commit your life to Christ, and certain members of the congregation are equipped by the Spirit to be witnesses, and they have a gift, and they are to be the witnesses. Now, Baptists say that everybody is to be a witness, that God commissioned every believer to share his faith. Now, we need to put those two aspects together. There is a spiritual gift of witnessing. And those who have that gift will have much more fruit, much more outward results, much more people respond to their message than the majority of the rest of us. I do not have the gift of witnessing. I have the gift of pastor-teacher. So, though some of you would be more effective witnessers than I would, I still feel like, for very many reasons and very many passages in the New Testament, that God has asked every one of us to be ready to make a defense of the hope that's in us. So even though some will be more effective than others, that every one of us are called to share our faith. Now that, I've been here, this is going on my third year. To my knowledge, I have not preached one sermon on witnessing since I've been here. Now I want to tell you why, and I want to tell you why I'm deviating from my norm today. In the past, and through my pilgrimage on being a Christian, for years witnessing scared me to death. It absolutely petrified me to the point of inactivity. It made me so nervous, and yet at the same time I felt so guilty. I felt guilty because I thought that God wanted me to witness, and I felt guilty because I knew I did not witness. And I would make all kinds of rationalizations about, well, not the right time. God didn't have this person ready. You know how nervous I am, God. Maybe he won't like me. and on 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 and on. But I think that what I've been trying to do, I feel like that if any person will see Jesus Christ dying for them, any person will hear God's call of commitment, of death to self, life to God. If any believer will really turn their life 100% over to the Spirit's control day by day, that I won't have to preach on witnessing, because it'll be a natural result of your commitment to Christ. So I've tried as best I can to preach on commitment and to hold Jesus Christ up as high and as lofty as I can. The result in the past 2 years has not been that you've witnessed. I am ashamed of what our church does in witnessing. Last year, we just finished our associational year. All year long, for over 1,000 members of this church, we won to the Lord and allowed for them to be baptized 27 people. 27 people. And God just broke my heart about how many was it God's will and desire to save through us last year? How many, if we'd have been faithful, could have been brought to the Lord by a sincere witness on the part of our people? Where's the bottleneck? Is the bottleneck the want-to of God? Or is the bottleneck the will-do of His people? Where's the problem? Well, if preaching Christ and total commitment doesn't seem to be driving the point home enough, I want to preach today on the reality of lostness. The reality of lostness. It starts at verse 35. It's a summary verse of Jesus going through all the villages and towns and teaching, preaching, healing. Jesus was a man that was driven. Like the commercial, "We are driven by Datsun." Jesus was a man that was driven. And the thing that drove him was a love for people. The day that Jesus lived was a day when religion was big business. The synagogues were full. The temple was bustling during the feast days. Everybody was outwardly religious. Everybody outwardly, you know, named the name of the Yahweh God. Everyone was a Jew, and they held it up proud, and they were religious. But there was lostness in the midst of religion, which is the same thing in our world. We got more churches in Lubbock than stop signs. And we've got lost folks all around us. Well, you see, Jesus was the kind of man that he was ready to minister to people if it meant not eating, if it meant not going without sleep, if it meant taking away all the personal things that every kind of human being needs. Jesus was willing to minister to people. And it says that he went through all the cities and villages. Jesus didn't miss a city. As long as there was one village that hadn't heard him speak, he was going to go. He was going to be there. He was going to tell them. I almost have a physical depression every year at the fair. I almost feel driven that I need personally to be out there every day, every hour, and I just don't feel comfortable going in that booth and sitting down with hundreds of people screaming by that might be lost. I didn't used to have that kind of concern. I didn't used to care about that kind of thing. I don't really feel tremendously built up when people look like you're totally out of your mind, standing in the rain, giving away pieces of the Bible. I mean, that's not my idea of kicks. One day God broke through to my mind and heart that men and women are really actually going to be lost forever if they don't hear the message about Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about a rip slap from God. I'm not talking about a few years of probation somewhere. I'm talking about if the Bible's true, the eternal destinies of men lay in our hands. You say, no, they lay in God's hands. God has chosen to limit himself to the agency of men in our world. Now, it's God's power working through us. But we have to yield our lives for the power of God to flow in our age. And that's been the way that God's limited it. He could have done it through angels, but he did not. He chose to speak to men, to weak men, to old men, to young men, to intelligent men and not intelligent men, to men of all colors and creeds. He's chosen to work through people. But the problem has been that people have never really caught the reality of lostness. I had one dream in my life that I thought was prophetic in nature. I've eaten Mexican food a lot and had some bad dreams, but I've had one that I thought was theological. And I remember it was years ago when I was a young preacher. It was a long time ago. I know it doesn't sound young to you, but it seems long to me. And there was blackness. And there was a landscape that seemed that, you know, you could see trees, but there was no leaves. And there was people there. And they were crying out. And I couldn't imagine what in the world they were crying out for. It was a bad-looking place, but I just couldn't imagine what they were crying out for. Lifting their hands up and screaming and running around. I couldn't figure out what it was, and I woke up. And I was very afraid. And I thought, my word, is that something about me? And it wasn't too long, studying and reading, that I think that as I had prayed for God to show me what lostness is, that maybe I'd get over people rejecting me. But you see, I knew in the back of my heart and mind that the reason I didn't witness is because I was afraid someone would hurt my feelings or reject me, or maybe I wouldn't be as popular as I wanted to be, or maybe someone would say something ugly, or maybe I couldn't answer someone's intellectual questions. And I'd always worry about me. You know, what's going to happen to me if I witness? What's going to be, people going to think bad of me, think I'm stupid? What's going to happen to me? Finally, if God showed me the reality of what my loved ones and my friends and the people I worked with and the people who lived around the church that I served, the reality of their plight if someone didn't come tell them about Christ. And I think I heard in my ears that day, maybe for the first time, the cries of people that we're going to face on Judgment Day who have known us all of our lives, who are going to say, why didn't you tell me? I knew you 50 years and you never once told me about this. Oh, God, what day that's going to be for us. Well, I was afraid to embarrass you, son. I didn't want to bug you. I didn't want to put my priorities on you. And I just wonder what they're going to say to us when year after year, people all around us in work and school don't know about Jesus Christ, and out of shame and out of a sense of egotism, we do not speak a word at all. Jesus saw the multitudes, it says in verse 36 there, and he didn't see them as physical people, because sometimes we look at a crowd. I tell you what, I look at you and there's no way I can pick out individual faces almost without my glasses. It's like a mass of people out here. And yet Jesus, when he saw a mass of people, he saw individuals with need. And he saw this great group that was following him, and he described them as sheep without a shepherd. That goes back to the Old Testament several times. It says they were like sheep, and there's two words here used. You see them in your Bible. Mine has distressed and downcast. It's word for a sheep that has been sheared so close that the skin is bleeding and torn and ripped. And it's words that mean something that's been knocked down a ditch and trampled on. He saw God's people as being their flesh torn and bleeding and laying in a ditch as this outcast. That's the way he saw the people of God in his day. Because you see, the shepherds of his day, the leaders of Israel, though they had the beautiful words and the big churches and the crowds loved to hear them and they were the main speakers at all the big deals in Israel, they did not know God. And the reason that Vernon read verse chapter 33 of Ezekiel is because I want to read part of chapter 34. And 34, chapter of Ezekiel, is the passage that God talks about the religious leaders of his day. And I think we could talk about the religious leaders of our day in much the same language. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus saith the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. And my flock wandered through all the mountains and on every hill, and my flock was scattered over the whole surface of the earth, and there was not one of them to seek after them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because the flock has become a prey, and my flock has become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd, and my shepherd did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed the flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, the God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I shall demand my sheep from them, and make them cease from feeding sheep. And so the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I shall deliver my flock from their mouths, and they shall not be food for them. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among the scattered sheep, so will I care for my sheep, and I will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams in the inhabited places on the land. And notice that in verse 15. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. And I will seek the lost and bring back the scattered and bind up the broken and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. Now, folks, I'm so sick of hearing a little Christian message like you all be good citizens, love your neighbor, and don't cheat. It'll be all right. Our pulpit across this land and our seminaries are so concerned about being accepted by society that they've forgotten that the message of Christ is a despicable. It is a message of division. It is a message of shamefulness. It's a message of crucifixion and death and blood and gore and sin. But it's a message that in its shockingness brings peace to those who accept it. So, yeah, there's lots of churches. There's lots of folks in church around today. But just because you're in a church doesn't mean you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. For you see, the message is one that's clear and plain and sure that man without Jesus Christ is lost for time and eternity. That's why Jesus said, no, I'm not just one way to God. I'm the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. Paul said there is one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said there is one name given under heaven whereby you must be saved. And it's not America, and it's not citizenship. It's Jesus Christ. Now, folks, until you see that we're not in some kind of little word game with churches, we're not in some kind of little semantical game about everybody's going to be saved anyway, we're not in some little thing that doesn't really matter, we're in a struggle, a spiritual struggle for the destinies of the creation of God, and God has allowed us to be a part of that. But oh, what a responsibility it brings. Jesus saw the multitude, saw their condition, and Jesus, God incarnate, was brokenhearted with compassion. This is the strongest way in the Greek language to say compassion. It means his entire insides were moved with pity and concern. Let me ask you a question. How long has it been since you've wept beside of your bed for a lost person? How long has it been since you've really been concerned about the eternal destiny of your family and your friends and the people you work with? How long has it been that you forgot about you and all the things you're doing and realized that one day somebody cared enough to come in the midst of nerves and tension and all kinds of other emotions that we have and told you a simple message that God loves you and has a plan for your life? How long has it been that you've forgotten that someone told you? And how long has it been, if ever, that you've told someone? Oh, it's just not socially in to talk about Jesus. Well, I want to tell you, it's in as far as eternity. It's the thing to do if you're a born-again child of God. It's a requirement for every Christian if you're concerned and committed and you know Jesus as far as your Lord. And notice what Jesus did. He told them about that these people were like these sheep that were in such bad, bad shape. Religious, but in bad shape. And then he said something like this. The harvest is plentiful. Jesus saw the potential in every man's life. I think Jesus chose Judas because he saw potential. And we never know who is right on the point of trusting Christ. I walked into a house the other day, and I sat down with a man. I said, I want to tell you the simplest I know how about who Jesus is and what he wants you to do. He said, looked me in the eye and said, I'm so ready. I've been waiting for someone to come. I had to argue nothing. Man, there was a man who had been waiting for someone to come. 2 minutes, told the story, had the little four spiritual laws in my hand, read the first two, and he accepted Christ. He said, Bob, I have been to seminary. I'm too old. Let's leave it to the younger ones to do it. The younger ones say, I'm too young. Leave it to the older ones to do it. I don't have enough education. I can't answer all the questions. You know I just can't go. I've got little children. Well, I'm busy. You know I work 6 days a week. Well, when you stand before your loved ones and friends on Judgment Day, you tell them why you couldn't tell them about Jesus. But you better write it down because I think you might forget it. You tell them what was more important than the eternal destiny of their soul. Tell them that. Tell them what you thought was more important than that. Jesus did a strange thing. Jesus did not say, now get out there, boys, and get with it. Jesus didn't send them out until they were ready. So I'm not asking you to witness this week, really. I'm really not asking you to witness this week. But I'm asking you to do what Jesus asked the disciples to do. Beseech you, pray, that the Lord of the harvest might send workers into his harvest. What I'm asking you to do is every one of you in the sound of my voice, visitor and member, sign up on that prayer sheet out there for Saturday, and you come and begin to pray. And I want to tell you, if you come and pray, God will make you a witness. There's no way if you pray that you won't be compelled to share. The problem is we do not pray. We do not pray. I would like in just your mind's eye for you to add up on one hand the number of minutes that you've prayed in the last month. I'm asking you, every one of you, to sign up for a time, one day a week, to come to this church and pray. Pray about the lost people that you know. You say, I don't know any lost people. If you don't know any lost people, that just means you've never opened your mouth about Jesus around anybody. I'm asking you to come and get on your knees in humility and supplication for other people and what God's will for your life is. You say, well, I don't like to do that kind of stuff. Yeah, I don't either. But I think the power of God can be released in your life and the life of this church if we'll just pray. Jesus said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest to send workers. I think if I can ever convince you of the real plight of lost man, and that is that men really in actuality are lost without accepting Jesus Christ, that you'll overcome your hang-ups. And as feeble as it may be, you'll share your faith. We have some of the tools today. That little book on four spiritual laws, anybody can share their faith if they want to. The problem's not you can't. You know what the problem is? You don't want to. You don't care enough. You're really not committed. You're really more thinking about you than you are about others. You say, Adley, I don't like this.
Friend, you think I like it? You think I enjoy God breaking my heart? But I want to tell you, we need it. Desperately. No middle ground. No excuses, good and plenty. God wants you to be a witness. And you'll never be one until you pray. Oh, Lord, you know that we say so sweetly and so beautifully we love you. But, oh, how often, God, the words of our mouth and the intentions of our heart are so far apart. God, we just want to admit to you that we don't want to witness. It makes us nervous. We're uncomfortable. We don't like it. But, oh, God, we know how important it is, how absolutely crucial it is. We know, God, that if you're with us, we can do anything. We know that you're going to prepare the hearts and minds of those we speak to. And we know, God, that only through prayer can we know your mind and heart. Lord, I pray you'd forgive us for our egotism, our being ashamed of you. God, I want you to forgive us for making so many things priority except people. I want you to forgive us, Lord, for letting things rock on for so many years, knowing they're just not right, but not taking the time to find out why. God, I pray for your Spirit to move in the lives and hearts and minds of this thy people, to show them their loved ones without you, to show them their friends and neighbors, relatives, fellow schoolmates without you, to bring true the reality of lostness home to us. Help us not to live like ostriches with our head in the sand. God, we feel so weak, timid, and shy. We want to tell you that without you, we just can't do it. We want to tell you very openly, we're not sure we can. We want to tell you our life is your life. Whatever you want us to do, God, we'll try. We want to tell you that our life doesn't belong to us, and we know that. We want to ask forgiveness for the selfish way we've lived. We want to ask you, God, to break our heart about lost people. Not to make folks guilty, God, but to make folks witnesses. And not to make a person a witness one time, but to make a personal lifestyle witness. Now, God, only you know how hard this message has been for me to preach. You also know how much harder it is for me to live. So I know what these people are experiencing, and I pray for the not the soothing of your Spirit, O God, but I pray for the conviction of your Spirit. So I just don't think that the vast majority of them are going to respond. Forgive my faith. In Jesus' name. Amen.